Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Wonderful. I have to admit I'm a little tired. Brother Luke is here with us today. He came in Thursday night at about midnight, but he hasn't been feeling so well. He wanted to be here, so I'm going to share a little bit from that. So we've been running around doing a few things, but he's doing better and he feels good, so please keep him in your prayers. And maybe throughout the week you might have a chance to see him or visit with him. And so, but he wants to extend his greeting to you, and I'll share something a little bit later. Have you ever heard or felt that you're just a little bit off or a little bit behind on things? A friend of mine was going to do some creative things in art, in cartoons, and he thought of Don the Fowl. Close, but just a little bit off. Or Michael the Rodent, or I'd created a pocket Bible, but it just didn't take off. I don't know, I'm just a little off on some of my, but actually this Bible was given to the church in honor of Francis Holmes Copeland in 1927. So it takes some time to look at it. It's nice to have some of those old souvenirs. And so we've been talking about tools, and today we're going to be talking about the Bible. I don't really look at the Bible in a sense as a tool, but we want to talk about it a little bit more and share about it. The Bible is the inspired word of God, revealing and testifying to the revelation of God, Jesus Christ. It's revealed God with us, Emmanuel, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human. The mystery of how does that work? What is that like? How do we understand that? And Jesus Christ is our Savior, Redeemer, Friend, and Lord of all. And it's a testimony. It's a testimony of how God was establishing his relationship with all of creation. Jesus was testifying to the truth of God's love, his grace, and his redemptive power. All of this is revealed in God's holy word, recorded and passed down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through many people over 1,000 years. Isn't that remarkable? Oral stories, traditions recorded and thought to have been and felt that these are the inspired word of Almighty God, and compiled and canonized into this book that we have today, the Bible. Now, I also want us to remember that we don't worship the Bible. We worship the one of whom the Bible points to. One God revealing himself is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So today I want to talk to you more about the Bible as a basis of truth, a foundation of our lives, and a guide and a source, drawing us near to God and helping us to better understand his great love for us. Remember the song, Elsie played it earlier? The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. How many of you grew up in Sunday school singing that song? Quite a few. I guess it's not quite as popular as it used to be. It was something I grew up. You know, and it was a source of comfort. It was a source of encouragement. In a world of wonder and amazement and challenges and changing times, I felt I could hold on to the truth of the Scriptures, that I could hold on to what God had revealed through the Bible, through his Scripture. I remember reading portions out of the Bible ever since I was a young boy. My parents gave me this Bible. Now, if you can contrast the difference here, this is an entire Bible, not just the New Testament. And that's the entire Bible there. Now, the print's a little smaller, so my 12-year-old eyes enjoyed this a little bit more than my 65-year-old eyes. But glasses help. But inside this, my father wrote Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I've held on to that ever since. And I try to claim these scriptures and remember these scriptures and put them in my heart. And when times of trouble or times of joy, we can celebrate and we can remember and trust in the word of the Lord. At that time also, my father and our pastor at our church, I was brought into the church one evening. We talked about this earlier, and I was anointed with oil and prayed over, and I invited Christ into my life. It was a very special time in my life. I cried. I felt a sense of joy, a sense of relief, and a sense of freedom. It was a special time in my life, a new beginning. But I was 12 years old. I was a baby in Christ, so to speak. I needed mentoring and nurturing and someone to come alongside and lead me along this path as a young man, as a young boy. But I began reading the scriptures, and God placed in my heart a desire to seek after wisdom. Now my brothers would tell you, well, you know, you can't ask for so much from the Lord. So even though I sought after wisdom, they would claim that, too bad, little brother, keep trying. But I still seek after the wisdom of God. I don't know, have any of you looked at those name things that, they have different names? I was going to write a bunch of these down and then go through some of the names in the congregation, but with some of the things that were happening this week, I wasn't able to do quite all those things. But Thomas is always labeled as the doubter. And that always kind of bothered me. You know, we think of Thomas in the Bible when the Lord appeared to him, and earlier before he said, unless I see with my own eyes and touch the hole in your side and put my fingers in the hole in your hand, I won't believe. So there's always the doubting Thomas. And I said, I don't like that. But I found one once, a list of names, and it said, Thomas, seeker of truth. All right, I was named appropriately. So I like that one. So for me, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Now, I heard a talk once, and someone was sharing, and they asked the question, what is the first thing God created? Everybody's hands went up, and what do most of us say? In Genesis, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And that's true, and that's what the Bible says. But I want to challenge us today, and I heard this, that if you turn to Proverbs 8, 12, and then 22 through 31, the title of this is Wisdom's Call. And it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. God used wisdom to create all that is. Doesn't that just make sense? Doesn't that just resonate? And God used wisdom and love and grace to create you and me. Out of the overflowing love of the triune Godhead, he created you and he created me. When I was graduating from high school, my grandmother gave me the Living Bible. I just noticed I didn't bring it down. It's up in my office. I think my wife and I have over 25 different Bibles. I think someone's trying to tell me something that you need to keep reading this, young man. No, but it's been a source of joy, a source of strength, a source of encouragement. And it was special that she also, the Bible was a strong, played a strong place in her life. I think on the Zahnarzer side, which is my dad's mother's side, there's 11 pastors and a bishop. And so it was interesting that after 40 years of working in other areas, here I am, another pastor in the history and the line of the family. Some friends gave my wife and I these Bibles when this beautiful Bible here and this Bible here were given to us by some friends of ours when we were married. So at our wedding, we received two Bibles. And one day when I was reading and listening to a message on Ephesians 6, you all know this chapter, the armor of God, we read these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. So as you go through that list, you look at all these things, and every one of them, except for one, is really used more for defense. It's to protect us. It's to keep out the evil and the forces and the different schemes and the trials and the tribulations of life. That we seek God's truth and we put on the breastplate and we put on the helmet of salvation and we hold on to these things to protect us and to keep us safe and to gird us up in our times of struggle or trials that we face. But there is one offensive weapon, isn't there? And what was that? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That really hit me powerfully. And you know, I've read a lot of things over the years as you read about the church and what's happening here and around the world that most of us, believe it or not, are still considered pretty scripturally illiterate. And I certainly felt that way. So here I'm finding out that we're in a spiritual battle and I don't have any ammunition because I've never really studied the Bible. And I was really convicted by that. How do we stand up against the things of this world that draw us away from the Lord and find ways that will draw us to the Lord and open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds so that we begin to see life through the eyes of Christ, that we begin to see what he sees as good. And we begin to see what he doesn't approve of. And without the Word of God, how will we know this? How will we fight against these things? How will we stand against these things? So if I was to have victory in life, I would have to have an offensive weapon. Even in sports, you can't win a game if all you do is play defense. You can do pretty good, but you got to score some points sometime. The key as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we must learn to be on the offense with not being offensive. That's the struggle, isn't it? That's something we all face. We must learn to share truth and love and also offer grace and compassion. Truth without love is legalism and can be very destructive and hurtful. Love without truth is sentimentalism and is really of limited value. We must join the two together as Jesus did in his teachings, truth and love. sometimes even tough love. We all know as parents, sometimes we have to have tough love with our kids. Even with our friends, even with our brothers and sisters, as we build a relationship of trust and of revealing truth to one another and caring and supporting one another, we can then speak into our lives when sometimes we need some tough love. Now, my wife got me this Bible. It's an NIV study Bible, and I've probably used this the most. It's all underlined, and I have to say there's times when Matt or one of the pastors will preach, and they give a scripture, and I kind of want to say, I already got that underlined, which is pretty prideful and isn't right, but I think we've all done that, haven't we? But I've used that the most. It's already fallen apart, the bindings and things, but it also has a commentary in it because it's a study Bible, and it offers a lot of background, and so you can read one of the scriptures or one of the texts. Then below will be some information that you can share to give you a little more insight. I know many of you have heard me say over the years, especially if you're in any of the Sunday school classes I have, I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Ben Witherington III. Very interesting man. He's written a number of books. He's known throughout the world as quite a scholar. And he often said these words, "A text without context is just a pretext to say whatever you want to say." And that's true. If we don't have some background and we don't know the audience that's been shared to, if we don't have a little bit of understanding, we can pick and choose little scriptures and create a story, a narrative of almost anything we want to say. We must guard against that. We must be very careful that it's being used in the proper context. And I struggle a lot with that when I have this opportunity to preach. I spend a lot of time reading and researching and trying to make sure that what I share with you is as truthful as I can understand it and as the scripture reveals it to me. Today you'll notice and you'll hear there's a lot of what I call scriptural gymnastics going on. We take the scriptures and twist them and turn them and make them say what we want to say. And I'm concerned about that. I don't think that happens in this church. Matt and Denise and Tim are very good scholars of the Bible and very accurate in what they say and do. And we're very grateful for that. But scriptures are taken out of context very often, and we need to be careful of what's being said. And this was warned to us in Paul's letter to Timothy. He wrote these words, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and encourage with every form of patient instruction. For the time will come when men will not tolerate sound doctrine. But with itching ears, they will gather around themselves teachers to suit their own desires. So they turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths." We must hold on to the truth and the Word of God as our guiding light and foundation of truth. It is our anchor in a time when the winds shift and cultural change. All through the Bible, there are warnings of the truth being altered. In Isaiah, we read these words, "Truth has stumbled in the streets." Jeremiah called out, "Truth has perished, it has vanished from their lips." Isaiah said, "Truth is nowhere to be found." But Scripture also tells us we are sanctified by the truth. We are justified by the truth. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. The truth will set us free. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by me." The very reason Jesus came to earth, he told to Pilate when Jesus stood before him on trial, Jesus gave this confession. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king." And then he said these words, "For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth hears my voice and listens to me." I had read scripture off and on since I was 12 years old, and those words never stuck out to me before. I had read that passage, but we all go through and remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But I missed this. He said, "For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." The scripture tells us that Jesus came that we might know him, and in knowing him, we would know the truth. And the truth would set us free. Free from sin, free from eternal death. We would be free to obey and to follow him, not out of obligation, but out of love, out of his love for us. And then we return that love back to him and to one another. Jesus also said, "You will know me, and you will know my people by their love." And with freedom also comes responsibility. Today, I think we live in a culture that screams freedom and independence, but it shies away from responsibility. The two have to exist together. You cannot have freedom without responsibility. With responsibility comes accomplishment, satisfaction, success, and joy. New life and peace. A peace that is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is something we need to hold on to and to seek and to claim. Another one of my friends gave me this full gospel Bible. And I think he's coming to the next service. He wants to come to listen to Luke, but surprise, just me. But we've taken many trips together. He also is a good friend of Brother Luke's. And on one of our trips, he's sort of been a spiritual mentor and someone who has pushed me beyond my comfort zone. We've known each other for over 30 years now. And one time we had a group of about 18 people, and we were now leading the teams because we had been going for a couple of years. And he said, "I want to do a foot washing for the team." I thought, "Well, that's fine. I can wash people's feet." He said, "No, I'm going to wash their feet. You're going to anoint them with oil and pray over them." And I thought, whoa, this is stretching my comfort zones a little bit. But I felt the Holy Spirit speak within me and say, "I will be with you and I will be your guide." And this was a powerful experience for all of us. We felt the presence of God as we washed their feet, we anointed them with oil, and we prayed over one another. And lives were changed. It was as if God spoke the truth through me that I didn't understand where these words were coming from. And I want to share with you, one couple had come with us, and they were in their mid-70s. And I'll be honest with you, the husband was pretty grumpy and ornery. And all through the trip, I didn't think he was being very nice to his wife. He'd been very short, and it was very noticeable to all of us. And when we laid hands on him and anointed him with oil and prayed over him, I just prayed for a sense of peace, a sense of God's presence in his life, an anointing of the Holy Spirit on him, and I don't even remember what else I said. And the next day, he was a different man. Everybody noticed it. He got up and he said, "Honey, can I get you some coffee? Is there anything you need?" We almost fell on the floor. We thought, what has happened? And it was just like that through the rest of the the rest of the trip. We only had a couple more days, but I've seen God work in people's lives like that. I've seen God work in my life like that. I need to seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit daily, minute by minute, throughout my life. We all need to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. In Corinthians, I've been reminded again when Paul wrote these words, you know, oftentimes we wrestle with, why didn't I see that? I read a portion of the scripture and I've read this before, and one day it just jumps out at you and it just reveals some truth, some understanding that you just never saw before. And I believe it's as we surrender more of our will to the will of the Lord living in our lives, and as we seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, these things are spiritually discerned. And we read these words in Corinthians. And this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. God speaks to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, I also know you, most of you know that I love music. I love what Elsie's done for so many years in the choir, and all the wonderful hymns that we've sung over the years. But I also love the contemporary music and the praise band and what Archie has done and what we have here. These songs just resonate and speak to me and move my soul. And I just love the music that we have here at this church. But I'm going to take a little... So I also like music as I was growing up, and it wasn't always Christian music. I did take a time, and I almost regret this, when I really committed my life and I took all my old secular music albums and sold them and gave them away. And now I'm saying, boy, I could have saved those. Those might be worth some money. Just kidding. But there was a song by Neil Diamond, who was an amazing writer and singer in his own right. And it's called Being Done Too Soon. Do you remember that? He started off with a whole list of people's names very quickly. And it starts out this way. Jesus Christ, Fanny Bryce, Wolfie Mozart, Humphrey Bogart, Genghis Khan, and on to H.G. Wells, Ho Chi Minh, Gunga Din, and then on and on and on. He lists all these names. And then he comes to the chorus and says, and each one there has one thing shared. They've sweated beneath the same sun. They've looked up and wondered at the same moon and wept when it was all done. For being done too soon. For being done too soon. I love the rhythm and I love the beat and the words, and they were catchy. And it started with Jesus Christ. I thought, this has to be a good song. But as I thought through it more and more, I thought, wow, what kind of message is this? But when I was on mission trips, anywhere I would go, I look up in the night sky and I try and find the Big Dipper. And I imagine back at home, I stand on the back porch and I look at it, and there's the Big Dipper. It's turned different ways, but I can always find it. And when I go to Haiti, it's way down on the horizon because we're so far south. And I've been some places I can't find the Big Dipper. It's not where we are at that time. And when I go to Belize and different places, and I look up, and I wonder, and I look at the night sky, and I can realize that my wife and my family are home under the same star and sky. And they could be looking up and seeing the same thing that I'm looking up. And I remember that each one of us has shared these things. We've sweated beneath the same sun. We've looked up and wondered at the same moon and stars. But here's the difference. We don't weep when life is done. We rejoice. We rejoice that God has granted us new life. I praise God for the gift of this life, and the promise of new life here and now, and one day the gift of eternal life. We don't have to be sorry that it was done too soon. This is just a foretaste of what lies ahead. The wonder and the majesty that we will have in eternal life with Jesus Christ in the heavens. And all of this is done through the love and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The grace of God the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You're supposed to say, amen. When we look around the world, I do wonder, though, God, where are you? Why do you allow such suffering in the world? I don't think any of us in this room haven't wrestled with that question from time to time. So there's another song I want to share with you today. It's by Matthew West. Now listen to these words. I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble, and I thought, how'd we ever get so far down, and how's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. If not us, then who? If not me and you? These are still the words of the song. I'm just trying to get them out. Right now, it's time for us to do something. If not now, then when? Will we see an end to all this pain? It's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. These words pierce my heart. I've tried to dedicate my life to helping and serving others, and God has allowed me to have some amazing experiences and meet some amazing people, and I have been blessed. Today, I had hoped to introduce Pastor Luke to you at this time. He was going to come up and share a little bit. He's at our house, and he's feeling better. But as he flew up, some different things happened, and he wasn't doing so well. And we actually got home from the doctor's at about 2 o'clock in the morning the other day. So I kind of put this together yesterday afternoon. I started working on it Wednesday. I've been pretty busy ever since. But Luke is a man of God who has dedicated his life to helping and serving others. He calls all people God's people. I've known him for over 29 years, and he is a man who doesn't shake his fist at God and ask why. He quietly kneels before him and asks, how can I serve? What can I do? Many of you have known him, and some of you have supported his ministries over the years, and I thank you for that. And at this time, I would invite him forward, but I'm going to read a letter that he had written, and he just wants to say thank you to all of you. And he said, brothers and sisters, may the peace of God be with you all. This morning, I really feel happy to be once again with you in this congregation. I thank God for you and this great opportunity you are giving me to be among you today. I consider it a great privilege. By the way, I bring a lot of greetings for you from my people in Haiti, more especially from my kids at the Sports and Education Center in Petaguave. My presence with you this morning is to let you know how thankful we are and feel towards your prayers, love, and support. Thanks to God and you here in this congregation, so many good things have been realized in the center. No need to mention anything because I believe that God knows everything. The only thing I want you to know, we all pray for you almost every day and hope that He will reward you for everything you have done for all of us so far. The economic situation in Haiti remains the same, and even worse. Guess you've heard about all the news. Believe me, I consider it to be a big shame to continue saying things that are still not going well in Haiti. But in spite of myself, I'm obliged to tell the truth. As a man of God, someone who has dedicated his life to serving his people, I know very well what I'm telling this morning. Sometimes I feel discouraged. I don't know what to do, but because of these words found in John, verse 11:16, I always feel comforted. I say in verse 13, the greatest love a person can have is for his friends to give his life for them. Brothers and sisters, those are the words that have been keeping me strong and even stronger. So continue working for God in spite of all the difficulties found. As you have been helping, I thank you so much. I advise you, please, to read these words found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm sure it will give you considerable blessing. We Christian people should know and do the best ourselves to love one another. God bless you all once more, and thank you very much for your love and your care. You know, one day when I had only met him just a couple of years of knowing him, and I don't know how many of you know the story, but he mentors and takes care of a lot of the boys in the community. The schools don't go past the eighth grade in the mountains. So if you want to continue with school, you have to find some place to live and stay. And most people can't afford to rent a place or stay anywhere else. And he's opened his home and has as many as 20 boys living with him so they can go to school. And then he supports them and they go to school. And many of them have received the best grades at the university and have done remarkably well. And over the years, he has young boys that have now become doctors and lawyers and police officers and accountants and has had many wonderful successes. And God has used him in mighty ways to bless them. And one day I sat with him and I looked at the 15 boys. I said, I know these boys you're taking care of and you're living and they live with you, but I've been looking in the back where you have a kitchen, and I've seen 25, 30 kids walk out of there with a plate of rice and beans. I said, who are these boys? Where'd they come from? He said, those are your boys. Those are the boys that I can sponsor because of churches and people like you that send money down to help support these young men. Thought I could get through this without doing that, but sorry, that's just the work of the Holy Spirit, I think. And I was blown away. I didn't know what to say. And I asked him, how do you do all this? And he looked at me and he said, everything I have comes from God, and God asks us to help one another. The look on his face was just saying, doesn't everyone do this? Why would you ask such a question? I just sat there in joy and wonder. And later that evening, I had asked all the boys and the team that had gone down, I said, I want you to share your favorite scripture. And that was an amazing time, and why this is your favorite scripture. And we had an amazing time of sharing. There was a sense of closeness, a sense of unity, and a sense of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And we were blessed, and we were moved. And then it wasn't just me, but almost all of us were crying. And we felt blessed and loved that the presence of God and His grace was in our midst. And now here's the challenge to you. I said all of that to say this. I want you this week to pick one or two of your favorite scriptures. They don't have, you know, you have to spend a lot of time. It doesn't have to be your all-time, once-and-forever favorite scripture. I have 20 or 30 favorite scriptures, and next week I have another four or five. We all know that as we read the Bible, God will reveal Himself in different ways, and that'll become a new favorite scripture. So I'm asking you to find a favorite scripture, meditate it and pray on it, and then share it with someone. Share what God is doing in your life. Share what God has for someone else's life. Share of God's love for them and what He is saying to you. what you share can be an encouragement. It can help equip someone and empower someone and help them take their next step into building the kingdom of God. So that's your homework. Amen? Amen. Amen.